Could you, does anybody remember what we were talking about on Sunday? Yeah, we talked about my dream that had the wolf trying to get me. And it had to do with intellectual. It had to do with reasoning. And the wolf had to do with reasoning and trying to work things out and figure things out on my own instead of depending on God. And so when I looked after the dream, it caused me to go look up the word wolf in scriptures, which took me to John chapter 9. The whole story on 9, we'll just set this up for those who weren't here on Sunday. John 9 is about the blind man who did not have, who was born blind. He did not have eyes. And Jesus spit in the dirt and the clay and put it on his face, on his eyes, and told him to go and wash. And he was healed. Remember then the Pharisees were so upset that he was healed. They wanted to know how and why. And they intimidated him and they bullied him. And they tried to make him think something wrong about Jesus. They tried to ruin Jesus' reputation. And their reason for not believing that they used was because if he was really from God, he wouldn't heal on the Sabbath, okay? And so we're talking about the whole idea of this religious spirit, this Pharisee spirit. It's like you take the word and you put it up here, but you don't have the heart and the relationship with God to even be able to understand it, to really be able to see what is God really saying. So when God says, for example, about the Sabbath, when God says, don't do any work on the Sabbath, you know, I mean, and with the law, they talk like no work, you know, they wouldn't even cook. They had to have everything prepared the day before. I mean, to them, it was like no work. And so, but what does the Sabbath mean? The Sabbath is showing a time when we'll enter into Jesus, Holy Spirit will live in us, and we will no longer do the works, but Holy Spirit will do them through us. God wants a complete Sabbath. Complete takeover in our lives. It's called the rest. They'll enter into the rest. In Hebrews, it's called the rest, okay? So when God made the Sabbath, he made it with an understanding that there would come a day when a people would be so sold out to him and his ways and his kingdom and his spirit living in them that they would rest from their labor. And they would just be led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? He also talks about not to make one day better than another day. To a person who's born again of the Spirit of God, every day is a Sabbath. Why? Every day you do what God shows you to do. Every day. If you're at your job and you're really a born-again believer and God's living in you, he should make where you're at where he is doing all the work. Now, you're his body, so you might feel it if you do hard labor or something, you know, but he wants to just flow through you. That's the picture of the Sabbath. Okay? And it also represents recognizing God and having have a time of fellowshipping together with other believers, not unbelievers, and just a day set apart. But in the new covenant, we are to live that. Okay? So the Pharisees, now the new covenant hasn't come yet, so they're living old covenant, but they don't understand the heart of even the old covenant. They don't understand why God is saying that. And therefore, it becomes legalistic. And therefore, instead of bringing life, it brings death. Okay, so they would have rather this guy stay blind. So if somebody was there dying, they would rather that person die than to break the law of the Sabbath. And what Jesus is saying, that's not what it's for. That's not why the word is written. That's not God's heart. That's not what it's about. Okay? And if you really look at the laws, the ones that are real, the ones that God put in the word, not the ones that they added, the Pharisees, they truly have a meaning and a purpose. If you follow the dietary laws, you would not be overweight. You would actually have a very healthy, well-balanced, with enough fats and honey and all these things kind of diet that you would have, your health would be better. And God knew that way before any of these people went to the first nutrition class. Amen? He talks about exercise. Well, we'll help some. You know, he has everything in here. He talks about what's going to make a marriage work. He talks about how to raise godly children. He talks about what your worth, your work ethics should be. He talks about all that. He talks about everything. And so in his word, you know, there's a life that's going to make your life better. Let me say this. Somebody living out the word, even legalistically, versus not living it at all, is still going to be more protected from the things of the enemy. Because they won't be having sex before they're married. Therefore, you know, they won't have to worry about diseases. They won't have to worry about having a baby before they're supposed, you know, they want to have a, you see what I'm saying? And if they eat what it says under the law, they won't have the health, a lot of the health problems. So even the laws have a purpose and there's a reason. Amen? It's because God is a very smart God. But what Jesus came to do is to do away with that covenant by writing the laws of God, the ways of God on our hearts. What does that mean? His Spirit lives in us. That's what that means. His Spirit will teach us. His Spirit will take us there. His Spirit will, you really, if you're born again, you have God inside of you. If you don't know that, I say, go get born again. You know, the teaching in Hebrews is powerful. If you continue to practice sin after you really are born again, there's nothing left to save you. Amen? Amen? Amen. Okay, in other words, what's that saying? If you don't think what Jesus Christ did is enough, there's nothing left to save you. It's not about if you're still sinning as much as it is about the idea that you can't quit. God knows you can. So if you don't, you're choosing not to. And you know what? Get rid of the victim thing and admit you're choosing to. Admit you're choosing to sin. Boy, what a starting place. What a starting place to get free. Amen? And then ask yourself, why? Why am I choosing to do this? Not with excuses. Because my mom, I don't care what your mom or your dad did. You're a grown person now. Why are you choosing to sin now? Well, you don't know. Now, other people go through exactly what you went through and worse, and they're not still sinning after Christ. So why are you? And if you would just wake up and ask yourself that, it's either one of two things. Either you're really not born again, and in your own strength, you can't stop. Although God says you really can stop. You're going to be held, people are going to be held accountable for their sin. But in your own strength, it's harder, right? You can't change your heart. But he's not asking you to do it in your strength. How cool is that? He's not asking you to do anything in your strength. He's telling you, if you want to agree with me, and you've asked me to be Lord, and you put, let me come into your heart, then agree with me, and this is a done deal. So ask yourself, why don't I agree with God about this? It's like, get honest. He already knows. You're the only one, you know, fooling yourself. Amen? Amen. And let me just say, I've been doing a lot of mentoring lately to help people to do groups and to train people up. Quit enabling people. It doesn't help people to take the place of God in their lives. Period. That's what enabling is. It could be trying to protect somebody. That's God's job. It could be trying to make things. That's God's job. You know, somebody posted a who cares what anybody says? What does God say? And none of that matters if you're not saved. Hell is just as hot to the person who lived a very good life as it is to the person who lived a horrible life. Now, I'm not saying there's not different degrees in all of hell. I don't know all that. The scripture kind of alludes that there could be. But either way, it's going to be pretty bad, right? Amen? So you accept Jesus Christ, and that is the starting point to dealing with sin. Accepting Jesus Christ is the beginning of dealing with sin. You can't really do anything about your sin issues, really, in a big way, until you bring him in. Amen? And then that's it. He'll deal with it. So anyway, so in 9, I don't know how we got into all that, but we're talking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees like to make it be about rules. And it brings a judgmental spirit, which how many know we all do? No, let me not say it. I've dealt with that, and I know a lot of you have, right? We are so conditioned in the fall to think and reason and try to figure out why this happened and that happened, and that's when we're going to be looking into Job. That's a big part of what Job's friends did that was wrong. It wasn't necessarily a lot of the things they said. A lot of things they said are quoted by the New Testament and quoted through by prophets. So it's not necessarily, I don't know that there was anything directly, so far as I've seen, that they said wrong. It was their assumption that Job had sinned. Can I tell you, it's none of your business why somebody else goes through something? And we talked about on Sunday, which was powerful, that Jesus says, when they ask him, who sinned, the mother, the parents, or him? And Jesus is very clear, no, It's not about their sin. It's so that the Father will get the glory. Okay, and then we talked about, okay, so whatever situation you're in, is God getting the glory? Like when my daughter died, I know, and we'll get more into the teaching on Job, I know because God showed me. I don't know what God was requiring of my husband. I don't know what with my, all I know is for me personally, God showed me where I missed hearing him, where I missed obeying him. Okay, he showed me why. He showed me what was in my heart. There's no condemnation. There was a reason the enemy was able to attack. That bugs people. Didn't bug me. I'm like, change me, God. Let's close those doors. Deal in my heart. You know, I don't want to just sit around and the devil can, you know, take a whap at me because there's stuff in my heart. Get it out. And that's why Holy Spirit is a sanctifier. He is one to come and get the evil out. If we even have a revelation, he's supposed to. And some people are so high-minded, they don't think there's anything to get out. Well, if there's really nothing to get out, you ought to be doing the works that Jesus did in greater works. So Jesus makes it really clear that in verse 9:3, Jesus says, neither this one nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be revealed in him. So whatever you're going through, whatever you're in, okay, whether it's need of deliverance, whether it's a financial need, whatever you're going through, okay, Jesus wants the focus to be God getting the glory. Okay, and he doesn't get the glory when we think we're faithful and he's not. Oh, I'm just suffering for God. You know, I've just done this, and that. No, that doesn't give God glory. It's like, no, God is going to rescue me, and God is going to deliver me, and God's going to take what's meant for evil, and he's going to turn to good. To glorify God is talking about him and how big and good he is. Amen? It's not talking about us, and look at all we're doing and going through. And so I want everybody to stop a minute, and if you want to get out of the victim mentality, amen, one way to do that is to not focus on even what you did wrong. Poor you. Everybody hurt you. Don't focus on what you did wrong. Don't focus on what your parents did wrong. Don't focus on the issues in your life that God is dealing with. Amen? Focus on how is God going to get the glory in this. Change your focus. Amen? And then ask for the grace. Lord, give me grace to see you get the glory in this. Give me grace to see you get the glory in this. See, how many knows sometimes for God to get some, a lot of times for God to get the glory, we walk through a trial and he, you know, when he gets the glory, when I actually get to the place of counting it joy, when I get to the place of counting it joy, I have learned something about God that has changed my entire life so I can reveal him, right? So I can reveal him as he is in a greater measure, right? And he gets the glory. Amen? So get your focus there. So if you see somebody and you're going to go and pray for that person, then you need to have the focus. Okay, thank you, God. All right. Oh, I sound like John Natale when I do that. Okay, well, he has the same God. We both are very grateful. The guy gives it. Okay. Oh, so do you see? I've been saying thank you, God, for a long time, but he's just got here the other day here. He's been saying thank you, God. I'm older than him. I've been saying thank you, God, probably longer. No, anyhow. Okay, he probably served God longer, so maybe not. Anyway, I'm having this conversation. Okay. All right. I forgot what's good. All right. So, you glorify God when you actually point everybody to him and what he's doing and how good he is. And so when you go to pray for somebody, all right, don't glorify you. Because number one, there's nothing about you to be glorified. Amen. And get honest where you think there is. Okay, come on. Especially the first few times people fall out or somebody gets healed or things happen. You start really, you know, wow, look at me. I mean, I used to think I could solve all the world's problems because I started seeing God do great things, you know, through me. And I thought, oh, wow, nobody around me will ever be sick again. And that's not true. Then my son was sick for a very long time and was very humble, like, help God, I need you to heal him. Amen. And so realize when you go to minister to somebody, if your motive is not to glorify God in this, then you probably shouldn't be doing it. Okay? So God, I want you to get the glory in this. And so I'm going to need compassion. Okay, this is good. All right, okay. When I used to minister, and I've been anointed for years. You can ask anybody know me 14 or 15 years or 20 years ago, 20 some years ago, okay, people would come to my house and fall out in my living room and be there for hours. And my husband would come home and we'd be eating dinner. And he goes, so who's that in the living room? Oh, that's the Swans man. He came to the door. Oh, okay. Sorry. I mean, I'm not kidding. This was like normal for me way, way, way back. Okay. It should be normal for you guys. Amen. And so the key is I used to do it for God's glory. Because he said, do it, I do it. And then I came to the place where I didn't have the heart of God, though people thought I did. So they go, oh, she's so nice. Go talk to her. She'll pray for you, this and that. And I remember thinking, God, I don't even care about these people. I really don't, you know. I just don't even care about them. And that's when I asked God to change that, and I asked for compassion. And that's when I started the trial. It took 15 years because I'm a slow learner. To see my son healed, and sat in King's Daughters watching at children with chemotherapy, going through chemotherapy treatments for, my husband counted something like, altogether we went to the hospital, the clinic, over 284 times. It's a lot, but considering how sick he was, it isn't as bad as it could have been, thank God. But I'm just saying, so it was like, I was a slow learner. I had so much hardness in my heart. And this is even after my daughter died. Because God gave me such victory, I thought it was I did it. So, and you know, when God says confess your sins one another, he's faithful to us. I mean, people could take all this and make me look horrible, but I'm just saying what all of us have a little bit in our hearts, amen? Some people probably not as much, and some people a lot more. But it doesn't matter, because I'm not what the enemy put in my heart. I mean, I'm just not what the enemy put in my heart. So there's no condemnation. I'm not what the enemy's done to me. Amen? I'm not what the enemy has done to me. Period. And all this is really about is finding God and glorifying God. And you glorify him more as you know him. Okay? So just keep that. I don't know what today. Lord, just put, if you just get this, you'll get something really big. Everything I do from this time on, Lord, help me to do it to glorify you. And so sometimes that'll mean don't pray. Because you don't know that they're going to be healed. Or you're not sure he's telling you to. Because he doesn't get the glory when you go to pray and they don't get healed. I mean, yeah, so you're practicing on somebody, but you don't know if that hurt them. So be very considerate. Especially if it's somebody in a wheelchair that's had everybody. They probably hate coming into a charismatic church. Every time they roll in the door, let's all pray. Oh. Maybe they don't want all your hands all over them and everything else. You know? It's like, Lord, what do you want? Show me what to do. And there's ways to pray when it's really about glorifying God that will make somebody be encouraged even if they don't get healed yet. I mean, remember, we had this man at the church we used to go to, and he came by here not too long ago. His son's still alive. And his son was extremely handicapped. Like, you know, I guess his son's probably 20s now. And was like, even like at 9, 10 years old, he was like in a stroller. And they had to strap him in. And he had no control of his hands, no control of his feet, couldn't talk. Very, 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 very brain damaged. Very, very damaged. And would just, you know, just really hard. And I remember one time I was praying. There was a revival going on at the church. It's a big church. And everybody prayed for him every night. Pray for him. And no improvement. And so I went over to him. And I said, God told me to tell you that the apostolic is coming. It's not here yet. People are not yet moving in the kind of power that Jesus moved in, that the apostles moved in. We're being changed. We're God's doing a work in us. But I believe God's going to keep your son alive until that day comes. And then you're going to have the miracle because God's going to work apostolic power in his people. And I haven't heard. And then just recently this guy contacted me. And his son is still alive. And against all odds, he's still very handicapped, but he's alive. And I was like, I believe it's coming soon. How many would love to be a part of God pouring out his apostolic power? Amen? So you want his heart to handle it. Could you imagine really having that kind of power and having greed in your heart? You know all you would do is try to make a lot of money and justify it. Could you imagine having that kind of power and having hate in your heart?